trust you folks have been praying for our friend and my fellow pastor, Martin, as he is suffering yesterday and today. So we are changing the order of service, not the order of service, but the content of the sermon. So if you open your Bibles with me to page 784, I believe, is the page number. And turn with me to Isaiah chapter 15. Isaiah chapter 15. I trust that most of you know that a fairly new ministry that we have started is that on the last Friday of the month, we try to gather together as many are as able to join together for a time of prayer. And our prayer is there for two main reasons. One, we want to pray for our missionaries. As you know, last year we sent out basically 8 of our people to other ministries, mostly overseas. And the other thing we want to focus on is just the idea of revival. And so this evening I thought, as a pinch hitting here, that it might be interesting for us to look at that idea. So in Isaiah chapter 57, we'll be focusing on verse 15, but I'd like to begin reading with verse 14. And it shall be said, build up, prepare the way, remove every obstruction from my people's way. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would grow faint before me, and the breath of life that I made. Because the iniquity of unjust gain, I was angry. I struck him, I hid my face, and was angry. But he went on backsliding in the way of his own heart. I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comfort to him and his mourners, creating the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to the far and to the near, says the Lord. So I will heal him. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, for its waves toss up mire and dust. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. As we come to the end of this passage, it's talking about peace. God speaks peace in verse 19, but then reminds us that there's no peace for the wicked in verse 21. We know the word peace is a rich word. It's the word shalom. As you know, we can't really translate it easily with one English word. It carries the idea of wholeness or completeness or fullness. So fullness, wholeness, completeness, God speaks to his people. But there's none of that for the wicked. This evening we're going to look at this idea of revival. Isaiah 57 verse 17 says that God revives your spirit. And he revives my spirit. I'm sure that probably every one of us has at one time or another found comfort in Jesus' words in Matthew 11, where he says, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in spirit, in heart. And you shall find rest for your souls." There's much in that verse that can indeed comfort us to realize that this idea of gentleness and humility, which we've looked at before, are the only time in the New Testament where Jesus assigns character qualities to himself. He is gentle and he is humble. And then there's also the idea that we can find rest in him. But underneath that verse is another interesting idea, because he says, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden." God would not have said, "Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden," if it were not for the fact that there are people that are weary and heavy laden. And Jesus says, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and he will give us rest. So we're looking at this idea of revival. This idea of finding rest in Jesus is really a picture of, as the word would carry the meaning of, being made alive again, or to come to life. It's a word used quite often in the Bible. We just sang from Psalm 119, this is my hope in my affliction, that your word has revived me. We're brought to life again. And Jesus, it tells us here, is one who draws near to the lowly and contrite in order to revive, in order to bring life to them again. As we've often looked, the Bible wants you not to just live your life, not to just have your biological existence, but the Bible wants you to truly live in the power and beauty and holiness of a close walk with Jesus Christ. So God wants you to live, not just live. He wants you to live. In 1 Corinthians 13, it reminds us that that there are people that there is selfishness and things going on, and you don't really live, but you live if you pass off those things. And so here we're going to look at this idea that God is the one that brings revival. And so God is able to bring revival to the humble and the contrite. And so one of the things I want to ask you this evening is, how are you displaying humility and contriteness? Humility is recognizing that others are responsible for your successes. It's the idea of putting ourselves in a lowly position. We've been looking at that in Philippians chapter 2, that we're to consider other people as more significant than us, that we're not to look out for our own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And just as Jesus humbled himself, Philippians 2:5 says that we're to have that same attitude. And the idea of contriteness is a true sorrow for sin. We know the Beatitudes is, blessed are the sorrowful. We need to have contrite and humble spirits. And God draws near to them. So as we look at this idea that God is able to bring revival, to bring life again to those that are humble and contrite, we need to look at the fact that we must understand the promises that God has for us. And just look very briefly at some of these verses in this passage that we have concerning the promises of God. In verse 14, he's able to build up, remove every obstruction from the people's way. In ancient times, see this in Isaiah 40 and other places, the idea was if a king was to come to a certain village, he would send out all of his engineers and his workmen to make that pathway as level as possible. They would lower the mountains, they would raise up the valleys, they would remove obstacles of trees and all those sorts of things. And so God is able to remove every obstacle from your way. And then you see in verse 15 that he refreshes, or he brings to life those and gives them courage. And then in verse 16 and 17, he does not accuse us of sin. He forgives us of our sin. And then verse 18, he heals and he leads and he comforts his people. And then he imparts to them his peace in Isaiah chapter 57, 19. So we see all these great promises that God gives us in this passage. As we need to understand, if you're weary, if you're tired, you need to understand the promises of God. If you're heavy laden, you need to understand the promises of God. Another thing that we need to look at this evening as we think of this idea of revival is that God, we must understand God's person. It tells us here several things about God, and these things are amazing. He says that he is the high and lifted up. He inhabits eternity. His name is holy. These are the things that God describes of himself. He's high and exalted. We need to understand this, that our God is lifted up. He's high and exalted. P. people tend to think that God is somewhat just like us, but a little greater, a little grander, a little more beautiful, a little more majestic. And one of God's charges against his people was, you thought that I was just like you. And so the idea is that we have to understand that God is lifted up and he's exalted. And then we need to understand the fact that God is holy. That is, he's separate. He's distinct. There's no moral impurity in him. And that tells us that he dwells, inhabits eternity. This is our God, the lifted up one, the eternal one, the holy one. So we need to understand his promises for revival. We need to understand how great and majestic he is. And then we need to understand God's position. Notice it says he dwells in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of contrite and lowly spirit. This is God. He dwells in a high and holy place. What a beautiful picture. But the other picture that we have in this wonderful verse is the fact that not only does he dwell in this high and holy place, but he also dwells with a contrite and a lowly of spirit. Probably the blessings of the Christian life could be summarized in one simple sentence. God is near to his people. God dwells with a contrite and lowly of spirit. My friends, do you believe that? That God dwells with you? God condescends to know the things that go on in the earth. It tells us that in Psalm 113. But probably the most interesting picture of it is in Psalm 18, where most of our translations say something like, God's gentleness makes us great. The Hebrew word for gentleness can be translated as condescension. God, who dwells in a high and holy place, whose name is holy, who is a high and exalted one, humbles himself, condescends to know the things that go on in the earth. And his condescension, his gentleness, is what made David great. My friends, our God dwells with you, his people, in the spirit of Jesus Christ. And he condescends. He is there to revive you. He is there to bring goodness into your life. As David said, to make him great. So God condescends to dwell with his people. He dwells in a high and holy place. Do you see that contrast? I dwell in a high and holy place. And also with the lowly and the contrite of spirit. He's not saying that he dwells or that he inhabits with the high and the mighty, with the great and the strong on the earth. He dwells with the humble and the contrite of spirit. So my friends, how are you demonstrating humility in your life? How are you demonstrating a contrite spirit? You see, this high and exalted one, whose name is holy, condescends to dwell with you. He dwells with a contrite and lowly of spirit. So we must understand God's position. He dwells in a high and holy place, but also with a contrite and the lowly of spirit. Doesn't matter if you live on the other side of the world. God knows his people and dwells with his people. So my friends, are you weary and heavy laden? When's the last time you experienced so much difficulty and heartache and struggle in your life that you felt you couldn't go on anymore? Know that the great and majestic God, the one whose name is holy, condescends to dwell with the humble and contrite of spirit. So we need to look finally this evening at this idea that to understand revival, we must understand God's purpose. God's purpose here is revival. In the book Fresh Encounters, they quote the doctor, the well-known D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. As you know, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a medical doctor, well-respected in Great Britain, was basically in line to be like the Surgeon General of the British Empire. He left all that to become a pastor, and he started out as a pastor in a very poor community. Left the prestige of his position to become a pastor, to serve, to use our phrase here, the humble of the land. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this: "The greatest problem confronting us in the church today is that the vast majority of professing Christians are not convinced of the reality and desirableness of revival." This is the great Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He said that most people in the church today are not convinced of the reality of revival or the reasonableness, the beauty of it. Are you in that camp, my friends? See, we need to be praying for revival. We need to be expecting revival. Not only a revival on a community or national, international way, the international means, but also revival in our own spirits. Again, Psalm 119, "This is my comfort and my affliction, that your word has revived me. Your word has brought me to life." My favorite psalm of lament is Psalm 102. And one of the things in that psalm, it talks about that the psalmist is so discouraged, so weary and heavy laden, to use Jesus' words, that he forgets to take his own meals. I remember there was a time that I was in that situation. I just was so discouraged that I didn't even want to eat. And yet, God, as He has so faithfully done to me over the years, every time that I'm particularly discouraged, God will bring a verse to me. Again, Psalm 119. "This is my hope and my affliction, that your word has revived me." So I want us to think about a few things here as we think about this idea of revival. We need to be presenting a lowly spirit, a contrite spirit, a humble spirit. And that's what God dwells with these people. And so let me just close with a few ideas on how you can experience this idea of revival, of this personal revival. One is that you need to be trusting the Word of God. Because you see, it's the Word of God that brings us life. It's the Word of God that re-energizes us. Over and over in my life, God has used His Word to re-energize me, to bring me life. So we need to be people of the Word. People reading, meditating, praying over the Word of God. Because it's the Word of God that brings us life. And then we need to be people of prayer. And almost every prayer, or every great revival that has shook nations or shook the world, it begins with a few people committed to pray. One of the greatest revivals happened in Scotland in the 1800s. And there were just two men that met. They lived in separate villages. They met together in a little church house between their two villages. The two of them began to pray that God would be at work in their communities, that God would be changing them and changing their community. And pretty soon another man joined them, and another man. And pretty soon a revival spread throughout the whole world because the people were committed to pray, to prayer. My friends, I hope you consider joining us on Friday evening. We'll have to pray more often than that, I understand that. But it's a start for us as we pray for God to be at work in our communities, as we pray for our missionaries. Do you want to see the power of God at work in your lives? Then you need to be people of prayer. And we have some tools that we can give you if you want some more information on that. But we need to be people of the Word. We need to be people of prayer. We need to be people that understand our sinfulness. The people are contrite. They're sorrowful for their sin. Again, one of the major things that God has used to before He brings revival to a community or to a country, the nation, is the people have an increasingly great desire for a holy life. Is that true of you? How are you desiring to live a holy life, to do the things that God wants you to do? In his book, Reaching Into Their Future, the author tells a story of when he was in high school. And he was in high school in suburban Detroit, and they took two busloads of their students to Cedar Point. Is that the amusement park in Sandusky or something? Okay. They took two busloads of students to Cedar Point. One of the buses broke down on the way, and so. So the other bus went on, dropped the kids off, and then eventually came back and picked them up. So instead of having a day at the amusement park, they only had an hour or so. And the people were bitter, and they were complaining. And as they were staying in the church building, the youth pastor had only been with the church for 3 weeks, realized that the people were complaining, and they were bitter. They were frustrated. And he said, well, let's go spend some time with the Lord. And they began singing together as a youth group. And all of a sudden, somehow, God descended upon that youth group. And instead of complaining in bitterness, as they looked to the majestic God in humility and sorrow for their complaining and bitterness, God brought revival to that little group. As they were driving home, they would stop at restaurants and gas stations. They would joyfully get out of their bus and tell the people in the restaurants and the gas stations the marvelous things that God had done in their lives. There were 54 people, youth, in that bus. 37 of them went on to some sort of full-time Christian ministry. You see, it's a crying out to God. It's coming to Him in sorrow for our sins and humbling ourselves before Him. That's what brings revival. And then we also need to learn to boast in the Lord. He is the high and the exalted one. He's the majestic one. It's His condescension that comes to us and enlivens us and lifts us up. And as David says, makes us great. My friends, are you boasting in the Lord? Is He your joy? Is He your help, your encouragement, your hope? I've told you before that I have a little rule. Some of you have told me if you've actually applied it. I've never been able to apply it. But you remember the little rule that whenever I'm especially discouraged, I say slowly, meditatively, 10 times, Jesus is Lord. I've never done it because I've never gotten to 10. Usually around 4 or 5, the cloud starts to lift. By 6 or 7, a smile's come to my face and my spirit is enlivened. You see, we need to recognize that the nearness of God is our good. That Christianity can be basically summarized that God is always near His people. Those people who are contrite and lowly of spirit, the high and exalted one whose name is holy, dwells with His people. And Jesus is Lord. I've never been able to do it because I've never gotten to 10. So, my friends, look at this verse with me one more time. And think of the phrases here. Thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place, and also with him who is contrite and lowly of spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. Are you lowly and contrite? If you are, you're in a good place. Because that means that God is with you. And isn't that a great blessing? That God dwells with the spirit of the contrite and the lowly in order to revive, to bring life to them. My friends, look to God to bring life to you through His Word, through prayer, through you demonstrating a humble and contrite spirit. It's usually in fellowship with other people that revival comes. Do you need revival? What changes do you need to make in your life, in your practice, to have a revived spirit? If you look to Jesus, because you see, He said, if you're weary and heavy laden, come to me. My friends, will you look to Jesus to receive His rest, to receive His revival? Our God is a God of revival. Isaiah 64, one of the great revival prayers throthroughout history. Rend the heavens and come down. My friends, we need God to rend the heavens, to tear the heavens open and come down and meet with us, the high and exalted one whose name is holy, who inhabits eternity. We need Him. You need Him. Will you seek God? Will you present to Him a humble and contrite spirit to receive the life that you can have in Jesus? Will you join me in prayer? Thank you, God, that you are indeed the high and exalted one. You are the one that speaks peace to your people. You are the one that brings revival to your people. And so, Lord, we are quite often weary and heavy laden. God, I pray that you would revive us, that you would send your spirit, that you would send your word to revive us. Thank you, God, that you dwell with the humble and contrite and lowly of heart. Help us to present those sort of attitudes to you. And do send us revival. And enliven us, Lord. Through Jesus, we give you thanks. Amen.